I don't know if you've heard much talk about influencers. Social media, you have all kinds of influencers out there. An influencer is someone who is able to persuade a lot of other people, for example, their followers on social media, to do, buy, or use the same things they do. It's been determined that nano-influencers have between 1,000 and 10,000 followers. Micro-influencers have between 10,000 and 100,000 influencers. Macro-influencers have between 100,000 and 1,000,000 followers. And mega-influencers have more than 1 million followers. And this is through social media. And they influence people by their posts, and they put posts out there. And so you might say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, they get paid. Your mega influencers, they get paid a good amount of money. For example, Cristiano Ronaldo. Anybody know Cristiano? All right, there's a few here. Cristiano Ronaldo, I had no clue. I had to Google him. Highest paid influencer, he's a Portuguese soccer player. Tells you how much I know about soccer. Estimated average price per post, $3,234,000 per post. Man, I'm going to get online this afternoon. I'm going to start posting stuff. Leo Messi. Most of it, more people know who Messi is, right? All right, another soccer player, Argentine soccer player. Estimated average price, $2,597,000. Selena Gomez, singer, actress, $2,558,000. Dwayne Johnson, everybody knows Dwayne Johnson, actor, businessman. Estimated price per post, $2,336,000. And the list goes on. Ariana Grande, Kim Kardashian, Khloe Kardashian, any followers? Justin Bieber. Those are the top paid influencers out there. An influencer makes an impact with a lot of people. People want to know what they do, how they act, what they buy, how they live. They influence people and they make an impact. Well, I'd say that one who has made a far and away greater impact than all of these combined is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? The greatest influencer of all times, impacting billions for eternity. He so desired to have an impact upon your life that you in turn make an impact upon others' lives for his sake. That's called discipleship, right? That's discipleship. Here's your take-home thought for today, and that is meaningful discipleship makes an impact. You want to be an influencer? Give your heart to Jesus and make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, not a name for our church, not a name for yourself, but a name for Jesus, right? To point people to Jesus. Mark Dever, in his book on discipleship, says, meaningful discipleship is helping others to follow Jesus by doing deliberate spiritual good to them. We make an impact upon one another. That's what we do as a church. I encouraged you with the one another passages from the scripture last week, that we love one another, that we care for one another, that we encourage one another, that we come alongside with one another, we pray for one another, we teach one another, and we spend time with one another in fellowship. That's making a spiritual impact on one another's lives. That's important, but we also make an impact upon the community by the way that we live, showing Jesus as indispensable to the community. Again, loving and caring for others. I think of our laundry ministry. Several years ago, we were encouraged to reach out to the community, and we developed a laundry ministry where we go once a week and we go down and to the laundromat and we help people who have a need to get their laundry done. We help them financially, and we come alongside, and through that, then we start talking to them about Jesus, right? I think of our ladies' ministries right now. I get so excited about this because the veterans group here in Miami County came to our ladies' ministry. They heard that they make comfort kits. And they contacted Carolyn and said, hey, we hear you do this. Would you do this for our homebound veterans? We have about 6,000 veterans in the county, but we have 40 of them that are homebound. Could you make comfort kits for them? And they're making comfort kits in the name of Jesus. That's where this text went out. And if you can help with 40 dozen cookies so that we'd like to give 40 veterans who are homebound, we'd like to give them some cookies along with some other things in this comfort kit. The idea there is that we do that in the name of Jesus, amen? And then as a result, they see Christ in us, making an impact for the Lord Jesus. We've been going through a study in the book of Acts, and I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 3. And we're going to look at an extensive passage of Scripture this morning, chapters 3 through 5. And we're going to look at some evidences that the early church had on impacting the community for Christ. Impacting one another, but also impacting the community. So we're going to review this text. And in this text, you have several instances of the apostles, the disciples, the church impacting the community around them. In chapter 3, we find Peter and John. They're going to the temple, as was their practice, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon in chapter 3 there. And they come to a gate called Beautiful, and there's a crippled man, we would say a disabled man, who had not been able to walk his entire life. And you could just hear him, alms for the poor! Alms for the poor! Alms for the poor! And they got Peter and John's attention. He got Peter and John's attention, and he looks over at them, and Peter looks him straight in the eye, and he says, look at me. He says, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man went walking and leaping and praising God. Imagine that. Just think of the impact, first of all, that had on that individual. You know, hadn't walked his entire life, and now he's walking and leaping and praising God just like that. The impact that it had on the people around there, that they saw, oh, you've got to be kidding. I was right there. I saw it with my own eyes. This guy, we've walked by that guy. We hear him all the time, alms for the poor. And here he couldn't walk, and now he's walking. I saw it. Imagine the impact. And then word gets out to the community. Oh my goodness. Can you believe it? I saw this happen. Yeah, no way. Really? Yeah, it happened. I saw it. The impact, the ripple effect that had on the community must have been amazing. How awesome would that be? And then in verses 11 down through 26, Peter takes the opportunity to preach another powerful message. Don't miss the opportunity. He starts to preach, through which he indicts the men of Israel concerning Jesus' death. And in verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15, he tells them, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. Look at verse 19. And Peter tells them, repent. In light of this message, repent and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. Here's the first evidence of making an impact, and that is out in the community proclaiming Jesus. If we want to make an impact for Jesus, we need to be out in the community making an impact. This was a realization that we came to here at FBC several years ago. I'm not saying that we didn't have this mindset before that, but several years ago, someone pointed out to us that, you know, you are a very attractional church. And the idea there was that we would say, hey, come see what we do because we're pretty good at it and we want to do that for you. All right, come see a attractional. We had all kinds of programs and all kinds of special activities. And I'm not saying that we never do that, all right, even now. But that was a big emphasis that we had. Come see what we do. We'll do it for you because we're pretty good at it. And we were attractional. And they said, you know what? We want to encourage you to be missional. In other words, instead of come see what we do, go out and show them what Jesus did. And so it pushed us out into the community. And that's what led to our laundry ministry. Let's get out into the community, have an impact on the community around us. Again, ladies' ministry and so much of what they do is missional, to get out there. And again, doing these things in the name of Jesus so that others would be drawn to Jesus with the message of the gospel. And even I was convicted about that, and I had opportunity then, this is 6.5 years ago, opportunity to go to West Troy Tool, small factory here in town, and I was invited to I go once every week on Thursdays, and I walk the floor. I have my earplugs, and I have my my safety glasses on, and walk up to people, hey, how you doing? Okay. Well, you know, hey, is there anything I can pray for you about? You know, and when I first went, I was like, oh, this is really out of my comfort zone, right? I don't normally get out into that kind of a setting, but I was challenged in my heart that you need to get out there, Dale. Get out of your ivory tower and get out into the community to show Jesus as indispensable. Jesus is the only way. And that's the message as we get out there. That's the message that we want to communicate. We're going to see this in just a few moments, that there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's not an option. It's only through Jesus. There are not all roads that lead to Rome. It's only through Jesus. He is truly indispensable for eternity. There is no other way. And we need to be passionate about that message. And so we need to be out there proclaiming Jesus. How do we do that? Well, by meeting physical needs. I think you see this in the text here. These guys had the privilege of healing this individual. That's not our ministry. That's not for us today. But people do have needs. And one pastor called it red apple evangelism. When people have a need, they're ripe for the gospel. Now, not everybody who's ripe for the gospel comes to the gospel, but let's be faithful. When people have a need, let's see what we can do. If we have opportunity and the means to meet that need, let's do what we can do to meet the need. And I'm not talking about just the church, but you personally, you individually, whether it's at work or a neighbor or a friend, you have an opportunity to say, hey, you know, can I make a meal for you? Can I mow your lawn while you're away? Can I take your trash can up to your house? You know, you look for way to meet physical needs, and in your mind, you're saying, I'm doing it in the name of Jesus. And as you have opportunity, you minister to those individuals by meeting physical needs. Expressing compassion. But we see in this text that they met spiritual needs. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. The name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And then he took the opportunity to preach the message as a result of meeting that physical need. He preached the message of the gospel. And oftentimes when we have someone call and ask for help with gas or groceries, most of the time Pastor Nate or I have that opportunity, or a deacon comes and prepares a box to minister. What we try to do is say, we want to help you, but we want you to know that we're doing this in the name of Jesus. We're doing this because we want you to come to Jesus and learn and know of his great salvation. If nothing else, we invite him to church. But as we have opportunity to share the gospel, take advantage of those open doors. That's an evidence of making an impact, is being out into the community, proclaiming Jesus. It's so much more effective than just staying in our holy huddles, right? And just within ourselves, to be out there making an impact. Another evidence here, chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, interestingly, this is on the heels of Peter's message. The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, greatly annoyed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And they arrested them and put them in custody until the next day. Very interesting that it was the Sadducees that were involved in this one. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, so they were sad, you see. Right? And so they have them arrested. They were preaching, proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus and the salvation through Jesus. And they were annoyed. And the next day, verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard.' And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. Now when they were released, they went to their friends, the church, reported what happened, and look at verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Here's another evidence of making an impact in the community around them, on those around them, as being bold. Being bold. If we're going to have an impact on the community around us, wherever your community may be, you must be bold. In fact, in his book, Evangelism by J. Mark Stiles, he says, "It's my sense that boldness is the most needed element for evangelism for the Christian community, at least in North America." Boldness. It's greatly needed. In this passage, we discover some provisions for boldness. I don't know about you, but I'm like, how do I whomp up this boldness? How do I get it? Right? I get kind of nervous. I have an opportunity to share Jesus even when I'm talking with folks, even at the factory. I'm talking with them, and if I think, uh-oh, here's an opportunity to say something about Jesus, I get a little butterfly in my belly, you know? Just, okay, here we go. And need boldness. Step through that door. How do I get it? Well, here's some provisions for boldness. First of all, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, apart from the Spirit of God, you are nothing. We can't do this apart from the Spirit of God, right? I'm here to tell you that. Some of you listen to some preachers online, and I've heard some of you say, "He's my favorite preacher." And I'm going, "Hello, you know, do you know who you're talking to?" And you have your favorite preachers, and you know, early on I was intimidated by statements like that, and you know, my favorite preacher is Warren Wiersbe. He's with the Lord now, but man, I think, how is it The every word Warren Wiersbe says just drips of meaning and impact. And I'm like, oh, how can I possibly do that? And then I think of John MacArthur, and I think, man, he's such a powerful preacher and teacher of the Word of God. And Chuck Swindoll, and you know, I have these guys, I met Warren Wiersbe, and he's about this tall, and he was bald, and had big glasses, and I'm like, that ain't me. And then I realized, how is it that he had such an impact? Because it was because he's Warren Wiersbe filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And I thought, there it is. That's what I need to be. Dale Christian filled with the Spirit of God. I can't be Warren Wiersbe. I can't be John MacArthur. I can't be whoever your favorite preacher is, but I can be Dale Christian filled with the Spirit of God. And you can be whoever you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And that makes all the difference. Here's another provision for boldness, and that is, look at verse 13. Let's just start with verse 13. Don't you love this verse? Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astounded and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Here it is. Be yourself. I already alluded to that. Be filled with the Spirit, but be yourself. These guys were just ordinary men. They were fishermen, for Pete's sake. You know, they just made a living fishing. There was one guy that was a tax collector, and of course, you know, who likes a tax collector, you know? Another guy was a zealot, but they were just common, ordinary men. Just be yourself. Whoever you are, whatever you do, however you describe yourself, realize, you know what? Be yourself, filled with the Spirit. You don't have to be a spiritual genius to tell others what you believe. I love John chapter 9. Remember the man that was born blind? And the religious elites of the day were trying to kind of put him down and put Jesus down. And they were kind of, they called him back in. They said, come on, tell us, you know, about this guy that healed you, supposedly. So for the second time, they called him who had been blind and said to them, give glory to God, we know this man is a sinner. Speaking of Jesus. The man who was born blind answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, I once was blind, but now I see. You know, it's just that you can say, you know what? I can't explain it all. I'm not a theological genius. I'm not Billy Graham or, you know, I tell you what, but I know that I used to be walking this way and this is the way I lived and I was living for self, but Jesus came and saved my soul and I want to live to his honor and glory. He changed my life. Just be yourself. You have a testimony that's very different than my testimony. We all have that testimony of coming to Jesus. And you just simply say, I once was blind, but now I see. In whatever context that may be. What a blessing to just be yourself. Empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And most of us are just ordinary people, right? We're just ordinary, everyday kind of people. There's another provision for boldness, and it's in verse 19 there. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. Be genuine. This is what I believe. This is what happened to me. I was a sinner. I was going my own way. God called me to repentance. I repented. I turned away from doing things my own way, and I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he saved my sin-sick soul. That's what I believe. I'm going to make no apologies about that. And just be genuine. Be sincere. But in light of that, be ready and willing to face persecution if necessary. Verse 21. When they had further threatened them, the religious council can't do this anymore, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. They were threatening them with persecution. We here in the United States have had relatively little persecution. But you know what? Some have faced more than others here. I've heard some stories of some of you who have been persecuted in one way or another. But by and large, as a church, we've had relative freedom to go out and to make an impact on our community. But I think the day is coming when we're going to be threatened in some way or another. And we may be told, you can't do that. You can't do that. And there are some ways in which we're already told we can't do that. But prepare your heart to take a stand, to be bold and say, no, I must do this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 4. Back up to the beginning of chapter 4. Many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. They took this stand. They shared Jesus in light of being imprisoned, arrested. They still shared Jesus. And the number grew to 5,000 people believed, even in the face of persecution. We need to be faithful, regardless of the threats. We need to make that kind of impact. Here's another evidence, verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. But they had everything in common. With great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Another evidence of making an impact is extraordinary generosity. Extraordinary generosity. You know, I think of ways in which we're able to reach out and meet physical needs of one another, of even into the community, is because of the generosity that is represented here. How are we able to make comfort kits to give to 40 homebound veterans because of the generosity of people here? Individuals willing to make things for those kits, buy things for those kits, and then bake cookies, 40 dozen cookies for these individuals. Extraordinary generosity. Well, here we see that the people of the church gave as they had opportunity and ability. Faithful giving makes an impact. Again, let's clarify. We're not talking about communism here. Communism says what's yours is mine. Biblical generosity is what's mine is yours. And there were some individuals that, man, I tell you, you think of Barnabas and some others that were represented here. They said, you know, we've got this piece of property here. Let's sell it and we're going to give the proceeds. We're going to give the profit to the church. Extraordinary. You know, you think of how much an acre of land goes around here anymore. Whoa, you know. Maybe there may be some willing and able to do that kind of thing. Barnabas was one of those guys. And that faithful giving makes an impact. I'm so grateful for our deacons' funds. We're going to have a pastors and deacons meetings. We're going to find out how we've been able to help others. After the service here today, how have we been able to help others? And we've been able to do that because of the faithful giving of God's people that you see right here. I encourage you to give. Give as unto the Lord. You don't think of, well, I'm giving to the pastor, I'm giving to the church. Give as unto the Lord. We have our offering receptacles. We have two out there. And then we also give online through our website, through YouVersion. Just a little secret, we're developing a church app. And you'll be able to get information about the church and so on and find out what's going on. But you can also give through the church app. So there are various ways to give. Give faithfully, give generously. And when you do that, it makes an impact. We had a deacon when I was pastor in Fort Wayne. And we would take an offering and the ushers would come forward and we'd pass the plate. And this deacon, when he would pray and he would thank the Lord, he says, "Lord, it's amazing how you take the gifts of God's people and turn it into the saving of souls." I thought that was pretty cool. Extraordinary generosity. Now, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, you have a negative example of generosity of giving through Ananias and Sapphira. They thought, man, that Barnabas, he's getting all kinds of attaboys. You know, thank you, Barnabas. Man, that was great. Oh, how generous of you. I don't know. Doesn't say anything about what kind of comments or accolades he may have received. I'm sure Barnabas said, hey, you know, it's to the glory of God. But Ananias and Sapphira were like, hey, that's pretty cool. You know, we can sell this property over here and we'll give some of the proceeds to the church. We'll make them think that we're giving it all, but we're going to hold some back. And as you read the text there, it cost them their lives. You say, well, what's with that? It says here in verse 11, it says that they were deceptive. They tried to deceive by making everybody think that they were so very generous and gave everything from the proceeds from the selling of this property. And they had agreed together to be deceptive, and it cost them their lives. They fell at the very feet of the apostles because of their deception. In verse 11, great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. You think? You know, yeah, give generously, but, you know, give with a proper heart, as unto the Lord, out of a grateful heart for what God has done for you. God loves a cheerful giver, not out of obligation, not out of coercion, but out of a grateful heart because of what God has done for you. And when you do that, it makes an impact. It makes an impact. Here's another evidence that you discover in chapter 5, verse 12 to 16 here, that many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles. Signs and wonders. In verse 17, we learn that the religious leaders were again filled with jealousy. They had the apostles put into prison, but an angel of the Lord breaks them out. Tells them to go and continue preaching in the temple. And the council reconvenes. They are beyond frustrated. Didn't we tell these guys they couldn't do this? And they're out there doing it again. What are we going to do about these guys? In verse 28 and 29, they call them together and they tell the apostles and disciples there, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men." Another evidence of making an impact is obeying God rather than men. When you do that, you make an impact. When you do that, you make an impact, even if you face consequences. There may be times when you're told to do something that would not bring glory to God. Boss or a spouse says, when the phone, to answer the phone, says, "Tell them I'm not here." Bold-faced lie. What are you going to do? You got better think that through. You must obey God rather than men. Making an impact. When you do that, you make an impact. I can't do that. I must do what God wants me to do. And you may face consequences. The council heeds the words of a Pharisee named Gamaliel in verses 38 to 40. So in the present case, Gamaliel says, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone, for if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God, you think? Imagine that. So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. They had to obey God, even if they suffered and faced consequences, which they did. Here's another evidence of making an impact, verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, the disciples, the apostles, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that Jesus, that Christ is Jesus. Here's the final evidence in this passage of making an impact, and that is rejoicing in persecution. Rejoicing in persecution. They rejoiced in that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for Jesus' sake. The result was that they continued their ministry of influence. These guys were like the original influencers of the day. They had an impact upon those around them, even their community, their city. It says, you have filled the city with this teaching about Jesus. Could you imagine if that was the accusation against us here at FBC? Oh, you guys, that's all you ever talk about. You're always talking about Jesus out into the community. You have filled this city with the message of Jesus. Wouldn't that be something? And the enemy doesn't like it. And if or when that happens, then we may be indicted. People will say, you can't do that. We may face persecution, but you know what? We need to rejoice. And when we rejoice, if we're ever threatened or persecuted, remember and rejoice in this foundational truth, and that is Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior to whom we give all the glory. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for these truths here today. And may these truths motivate us to make an impact for, in the name of Jesus, not a name for ourselves, not for the name for the church, but in the name of Jesus, to make an impact for your great salvation on the community and the world around us. Father, I just think of the world around us. I think of our missionaries. I'm just so thankful for their willingness to go beyond even Troy, to the uttermost parts of the world, to show Christ, to share Christ. I think of Jack Jung. I think of the Rudolphs. Jack Jung in South Korea, the Rudolphs over there in Central Asia or Central Europe. I think of the Lewises in Indonesia. Father, I just our missionaries around the world. Father, I thank you for their faithfulness, but may their faithfulness and their boldness and the faithfulness and boldness of what we've witnessed here today through your word, may that motivate us to say, you know what? I may not be a missionary in Indonesia or South Korea, but Father, I'm a missionary here. And I have an opportunity in my community right here, in the acquaintances that I have around me, to put forth a bold step to show Christ, to share Christ as indispensable to this person, this individual. And that we might see people coming to you and your great salvation. So Father, I pray that you would give us those opportunities to make an impact to your glory. Strengthen us, encourage us.